Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our time together. The title of my message is Single, Serving, and Satisfied. You see how awkward sometimes the single life can be, and especially among Christians at times. And so we want to kind of clear up and look at singleness the way God views singleness, and it's not anything like what you just saw. I know something about all of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, by the way, I said that, right? Did I say that? Okay, we'll begin in verse 25. I know something about all of you, and I'm guessing something about some of you. What I know about all of you is this, and that is that everyone in this room is either married or single. Am I right? Okay. Some of us are, you know, just singing solo, and others of us are cruising through life singing a duet. And now, in that, I suspect, and I'm guessing something about some of you, and I'm guessing that some of you are married and wish you were single. Don't nod your head. Do not nod your head. Okay. There's a story of a third grade who took a history exam. And the final question on it was, who was Patrick Henry? This little boy gave this answer, and he said, Patrick Henry was the man who got married and said, give me liberty or give me death. Then I'm guessing that there's some of you who are single here, but wish you were married. How many are single and wish you were not? You wouldn't do it anyhow, would you? No, because if you're single, sometimes you're going, well, I wish I was kind of married, but I don't want anybody to know I wish I was married. And you think of marriage as kind of a weirdness and kind of the desire to get married as a weakness if I'm really spiritual. And there's that out there on the wire. If you're really spiritual, you're fine single. Well, that's dumb. That's not right either. There's some of you here that honestly, if the truth were told, it bothers you. You're single and you're not married and you wonder why you can't find Mr. Handsome, Holy, Hunky, Harry, or Miss Holy, Homemaking, Hottie. And you're looking. And you feel, some of you actually, that video was so painful because you felt, that's me. And you struggle. And then I'm sure there's a third category here, and that is you're single and you have no intention of getting married, at least not right now. You're enjoying the single life. You're perfectly content where you are, which is kind of where we're going to land this morning in our time together. It may even be that you have been married and you were hurt deeply, or your marriage, has ended through the loss of a loved one, or you've just, it's soured. It was such a lousy marriage that the whole idea of marriage is something that you're afraid of, actually. Listen, regardless of whether you're single here this morning or married, there is one thing that's true about both groups, and that is we're all involved in relationships. Obviously, if you're married, you have an ongoing relationship with your spouse. If you're single, you have ongoing relationships, no doubt, with roommates or, people that you go to school with or people that you work with, your family. And relationships, well, that's God's intention, God's design in life, relating one to another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. Obviously, that love one for another speaks of relationships. And relationships, like your body physically, can either be healthy and holy or diseased and tearing you apart, you see. Relationships, listen, there's no perfect relationship, no matter what. Even the best relationships have to deal with misunderstandings, miscommunication, even mistrust. I mean, you who are singles today, sometimes you're confused. You who are married, sometimes you're in conflict. You who are a single, sometimes you're depressed because you're not married. And then there are married people who are depressed because they are. The grass is not greener. Okay? And in this series, How to Handle the Heat, and we're looking at relationships now, and we're looking at singleness today. Listen, a singleness is something that, well, by default, none of us were born married. How many of you were born married? Any born married? So we've all been there. Some are still there, but we've all been there. Marriage, you see, is a choice. Singleness is not. However, I want to do a disclaimer here and put things in perspective in our time together. Singleness needs not be sickness. Sometimes singleness is equated with sickness. It can be, and in Christ, it should be a healthy, happy, holy lifestyle, one that brings blessings and one that gives blessings, you see. And listen, the reason I want to talk to singles today is because, well, the fact of the matter is, in this country presently, singleness describes many, many people today. Things have changed over the years. You see, at the turn of the 20th century, 95% of the adult population was married. At that time, life expectancy, 47 years old. At that time, most people got married. Listen to this, parents, get ready for this. Most people got married in their teens. Yeah, that's the way it was at the turn of the 20th century. And if you were widowed or a widower, you tended to remarry very quickly. Well, guess what? That's no longer true today. Today, about 45% of the adults have never married or are divorced, widowed, or separated. That's one out of four adults who have never married. The average age of marriage today for a male is 28 years old, longer than it's ever been in the history of keeping records. For females, not much younger, 25. People tend to stay single longer for various reasons. And because our life expectancy, the amount of years is growing, that means that when they're widowed, they're often widowed or unmarried much longer after the death of their spouse. Now, let me lay out another statistic. Do you know that, and this one breaks my heart, that single adults make up only about 15% of the average evangelical church today in our country? Do you hear the problem there? I mean, what's that reveal to you and me? Well, what that reveals is that the churches are failing to reach a very significant part of the single community. Why is that? Well, perhaps there's the assumption there that, well, it's more Christian to be married than it is to be single. And that air can be put off. That attitude can be set out there. The idea that, well, if you're really spiritual, you're going to get married. That's the more Christian thing, the more spiritual thing to do. But you know, the Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, as we read our text this morning here in these few verses, we are going to see that God really lays out here and puts dignity to those that are single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we learn what God says about single living. And it may be a surprise to us all because God says, number one, if you're taking note, a singleness should be recognized as a proper life. Verse 25, now concerning virgins. Well, in that day, virgins and singleness were synonymous. Now concerning virgins or concerning singles, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. In other words, Jesus didn't talk about this, straight out, but as one inspired by the Spirit, called by the Spirit to pen the words of God. Here's what God has spoken to me that I'm going to lay out for you as far as the principles when it comes to being single and being married. You see, Paul is saying here, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress that is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Don't seek a wife. That's it. He's saying, hey, you know what? With what's going on at the time here and the persecution and the struggle and what's going on here presently as far as Christianity goes and the crisis that the church is facing. Nero was killing people right and left. They were torturing Christians. Hey, listen, man, it's a tough time to be married. That's what he's saying. It's not an easy thing. Being married is, God uses single people and has throughout history. There were many good and godly men who God used who remained single and were given the gift to remain in that place. Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Jeremiah, Jesus, Paul. They were all single. So what that tells you and me is there's nothing wrong with being single. There are many things right about being single. You see, that's what Paul is laying out. Jesus here, by his Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is telling us, listen, man, there are things that are right about being single. And for Jesus himself to be 30 years old as a male and single in that society at that time was very uncommon. For a woman to be in that place was not as uncommon. But for a man, it was extremely uncommon. Paul here, though, is changing that perception that singleness is weird. You see, they were thought weird if a man wasn't married by his 30s. And so what's wrong with them? Paul is saying, hey, don't worry about what people think. And it's not a problem. Paul says here twice in our text that the single life is a good life. In verse 26, he says, concerning those who are virgins or have never married, I think it's good for you to remain as you are. He says in verse 1 of this same chapter, he says, it's good for a man not to marry. We are not told that the single life is the best life, nor are we told that it is the better life, but we are told here it is a good life and it is a proper life. In other words, what Paul is saying is that if you're single, there's nothing wrong with that. To be honest, there are times that those of us who are married have a tendency to look down upon the singles. What's wrong with them, you know? You see a woman, maybe, or a friend that you have who is a beautiful girl and she's godly and she's single, or you have a nice looking friend, a guy who's not married, and there's the thought that comes into our minds in the church sometimes, especially if they're older, and we say, I wonder what's wrong with her. I gotta help her find someone. I gotta help him find someone. And we feel like, come on, we gotta do this. Come on, let's get it going here. Why are they single? That's weird. The fact of the matter is, there's probably nothing wrong with that person. In fact, if they're seeking the Lord at that point in their life, there not only isn't something wrong, there may be a much right with them. And if they were married, it would be wrong. Let me assure you, there are a lot of things that are worse, much worse than being single. Now, some of you are saying, well, what would that be? Well, being married to the wrong person. That's much worse, believe me. Much worse. I've counseled a lot of people. In fact, I read a story about a man who was sitting next to another man on an airplane. And the man noticed that the other man was wearing his ring on his right hand and on the index finger of his right hand. Now, as you know, I certainly know that most people wear their wedding rings on the ring finger of their left hand. And so this man, seeing and observing that, said to the other man, do you mind if I ask you a question? And the man said, sure. He said, it's just so strange. Is that your wedding ring? The man said, yes. He said, well, I noticed that you're wearing it on the wrong finger, on the wrong hand. The man said, yes, I married the wrong woman. Listen, I can tell you, it's better to be single than to marry the wrong person. Now, one caution, if you're sitting here this morning and you're married to what you deem is the wrong person, that doesn't give you a license to get a divorce or separate. You come back over the series and we'll deal with that when we talk about marriage. Listen, if you're married to someone today, once that marriage was sealed, as far as God is concerned, he or she became the right person, and God hates divorce, right? So you don't go out and get a divorce. On the other hand, there's nothing wrong with being single and wanting to marry. Maybe some of you are single and you want to get married. Nothing wrong with that either. Paul said in verse 7, though, I wish that everyone was like me, but each man has his own gift from God. Paul was single, of course. One has one gift, another has another gift. Singleness is a gift, you see. To remain single is a gift. And there are some people who have the gift of being single and staying single. And there are some of you that are single, you don't have the gift to stay single. Jesus spoke of this. He spoke of the gift in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 12, where he said, for there are some are eunuchs or single, don't need to be married because they were born that way. Others are made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, I don't want to get married. God's called me to get out the gospel and don't want the distraction. Jesus is saying, hey, the one who can accept this should accept it. If that's your calling, then don't try and get married. Being single doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual. Being married doesn't make you more spiritual or less spiritual than you were before you were married. The simple fact is that Paul is stating, and he's echoing what Jesus said, some people have been chosen by the Lord, gifted by the Lord, and called by the Lord to be single. That said, I think that God calls most to be married, but not all. And listen, for some of you who have the gift to remain single, listen, it's a proper way of life. You shouldn't feel bad about it. You shouldn't be ashamed about it. You don't need to feel like the fifth wheel, because you're not. In fact, Paul gives caution to those who are single and who are thinking about getting married. And he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. But if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you. Listen, it's not a sin to marry, but know this. When you get married, there's going to be some troubles. That's what Paul's saying. Don't look at me. What are you saying, man? What I'm saying is what Paul's saying. You could read it for yourself. Read it out of several translations there in verse 28. When you get married, okay, I'll give you this. You double your pleasure, but you also double your problems. You see, Paul explains further when he gives us the second thing about singleness. Here in verse 32, singleness is to be valued as a productive life. Okay? A productive life. How's that, you ask? Well, let's read in verse 32 where he says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who's married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. One of the reasons why certain people are gifted to be single is so they can serve the Lord without distraction or hindrance. Without having to think about, you know, somebody else. And the responsibility of carrying somebody else. That doesn't mean that a married man or a married woman cannot serve the Lord just as effectively as a single man or a single woman. But the fact of the matter is simply this, folks. It just makes sense. It's just logical. A single person may be able to serve the Lord easier, more easily than a married person frequently, if you have that gift. I mean, it's easier to serve the Lord. It's easier in some ways to be a single person, isn't it? To handle troubles and problems and pressure. Man, if a single person, if you're single and you lose your job today, okay, so you lose your job. So you can like live in a trailer. You can even like live in your car if you need to. If you were married and had a wife and kids, guess what? Newsflash, that's not acceptable. You see, it's not as easy. You have children to feed. You have responsibilities. You have a wife to provide for. Single people don't have the expenses typically of married people. I know the old phrase, you know, that we hear, the old saying, two can live more cheaply than one. That's true if one of them doesn't eat. That's true. But that's not reality, is it? Newsflash, man. The only bargain you'll ever find in marriage financially is the marriage license. Once that's bought, the price goes up. It's going to cost you a lot more to be married. You have a family to feed. You had a home to maintain. Furniture to buy. You know, when you were single, a guy, you know, just single guys. You have the black leather couch, you got the big screen TV, you got some crates to put the glasses on, you got, you know, a couple of beanbag pillows you throw on the floor, you got the stereo speakers sticking out everywhere, loud surround sound. Hey man, I'm happy! The wife comes in and goes, this is a mess. What? You're gonna move those speakers? Yeah, they look ugly. Oh, they look fine, they work. What do you mean you're going to get rid of my bean bags and want to get a nice recliner? Get out of here. You see, life changes, doesn't it? Well, that's the way it is when you get married. You have a spouse to please. It's just a fact of life. I'm not saying it's bad. But it's different. It's not as easy if If you know, when you serve the Lord, you got to call and tell him you're going to be late. You got to check and see if you can go. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing if you're married, and that's what you're signing up for. But life is not as easy when you're married. It's, you know, you got two sinners living in close proximity one of another. Sometimes some fireworks were around the area last night, you know, and that's what happens, man. You get some friction there and some explosions when two sinners gather close together. Marriage, yes, it solves some problems, but it causes other problems. Which is why, by the way, if you are single and you think that marriage is going to fix your problems, and there are people out there that actually, if I could just find somebody to marry, then all my problems would be gone. Man, you get married with that attitude, and you are going to be severely disappointed. Severely. You know why? Because marriage was never intended to resolve all of our personal, emotional, or spiritual difficulties. You know what? The book of Ephesians tells us that, really, when you look at the order that it's written in. Chapter 5 says, be being filled with the Spirit. You know, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Spirit-filled Christian, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You know what? Only Christ can give you life. That other person can't give you life. They can't fulfill all that you have, you see. And the writer, Paul, there is warning us of that. And then he says, here's what you need to get life. You need to wake up, give your life to Jesus Christ, okay? And let him complete you. And then let his Spirit work in you and fill you to the place to where, you know what? You're singing. You're singing, man. You're happy. You're happy because you have given your life to Jesus, and you're content and with his plan and purpose for your life. And you know that the only place you can get a full satisfaction, the only one that's ever going to love you perfectly, is him. Okay? And so, man, you're happy. And you're submitting to one another, caring for one another, just among the body of Christ, caring for others in the body of Christ, ministering to others in the body of Christ, serving in the body of Christ, seeking the Lord, you see. And then he says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, and then children, obey your parents. And he goes through all the rest of the family order. The reason that it is listed that way is because what the Lord is telling us, man, is happiness comes from holiness and the Spirit of God and not from another person. Because what happens frequently in a relationship without Christ, and even some with Christ, they think, well, you know, you make me happy. Yeah, you make me happy too. And I was miserable without you. I was miserable without you too. But now that we've come together, you light up my life. Then she lights your fuse. And there's tremendous explosion. Because what you had is you had two people who were bankrupt and miserable and unhappy, and then they merge together and incorporate. And now initially, you know, you can hide the bankruptcy and you can cover it. But eventually, guess what? You drain each other dry. You make me happy. Hey, you quit making me happy. You need to start making me happy again. Well, you need to start making me happy. Well, you give your 50%, I'll give my 50%. When you start doing this, then I'll start doing that. And guess what, man? We got a disaster. The two bankrupt companies covered their mismanagement an unhappiness initially, but it doesn't take long before whatever was making them miserable before they got married makes them miserable again. Now they have somebody else in their misery and someone real close that makes them miserable. You know what? You need Jesus. You see, that's what Paul is telling us here. Sometimes marriage subtracts, sometimes it adds, sometimes marriage divides, and sometimes it multiplies. And that works in both a positive and a negative way. You see, the reality is that Paul is stating here is when it comes to singleness, a single person can be single-minded, but a married person, well, you have to have a double mind, not in the sense that James is speaking of where, you know, you're unstable in the Lord, but you have to think of your relationship with the Lord and how to please Him, but you also have to think of how to please your spouse. You can't just go off and ignore your spouse. Well, I'm serving the Lord. I've seen guys do that. I have a dear friend who I love who served the Lord and has a heart for the Lord and missions and got married twice and divorced twice. Because, guess what? He thought about the Lord and pleasing God, but he leave his wife behind. That's not God's desire. That's not God's design, you see. And things must change when you get married. A married person has to consider how to please their spouse as well as the Lord to the best of their ability, realizing that we'll never please one another all the time fully. It's up to the Lord, but to do the best you can. And listen, if you're married, you shouldn't feel guilty about being married today. If you're single, you shouldn't feel guilty about being single. The enemy tries to get in there. Listen, there's enough pleasure in both lives. There's enough problems in both lives. And the pressure is equal in both lives to, you know, I mean, there's real equal pressure. But there's one big difference. If you're single, you have a choice. You're free to marry or not to marry. If you're married, you don't have a choice. You're there. It becomes a matter of your spirituality and your obedience to God. You see, you're not free to just go wherever you want and do whatever you want. You're not free to kind of, hey, I got to go out here and serve the Lord. You are bound by God if you're married to make sure that your marriage is happy, to make sure your marriage is holy, to make sure you're pleasing the other person, you see. And that's what Paul is saying. There's this story of this 94-year-old lady that I read about who never got married. And she was single all of her life, knowing that the end was near. She called for her pastor and asked him to come and visit her. And she simply said to him while he was there and he prayed for her, she says, "Listen, pastor, after I die, there's a note under my pillow that you don't need to see right now, but it's there. And I have written down and place this under my pillow in this envelope, and I want you to open it up, and I've given you the instructions regarding my funeral." Well, the lady died. The pastor, he went and collected the note, and there were some suggestions in it as he read over the first part of it for some scriptures to be read, and she had chosen some songs to be sung at her funeral and put the order all down there. And then she had written in big, bold letters in her own handwriting at the bottom of these instructions, "There will be no male pallbearers. Since they wouldn't take me out while I was alive, I don't want them to take me out when I'm dead." See, that's a wrong perspective of singleness. A bitter old woman there. Listen, if you're single and God hasn't brought you a husband or a wife and you desire to have that and you don't have the gift of remaining single, man, then don't act like you, "Hey, I don't care really, man." Get out of here. Pray. Seek the Lord And then serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. You know what? Eleazar, Abraham's servant, saying when he got a wife for Isaac, he said, "As I was on the way, the Lord led me." You know what? It's unattractive if you're a single person and you want to be married to go around, I need somebody. Will you be somebody? Sort of like that thing you saw in the video, you know. Please, and then to try and be over spiritual. I got my Bible. and you're doing all that stuff trying to make things happen. I'm not saying not to put yourself in a place where you can meet people. You don't sit at home either and go, "I'm just waiting on the Lord at home, watching TV, just waiting on the Lord." No, that's not a good way to go about it. Serve the Lord. Get involved in ministry. We've had many couples here, as they were involved in ministry, ministering, they end up going to Mexico together, you know, and ministering there. They end up, you know, we have one girl that I know of personally that just handed out coupons serving the Lord in the children's ministry window. And there she met her husband and they got married and they have a great marriage. I mean, but they're just serving the Lord as they're on their way, just serving and using and celebrating their singleness to serve the Lord. Man, God brings that person to them. I believe He's got a person, a husband for those of you ladies, a wife for those of you guys there as you serve Him, as you seek Him. God loves you. He wants to fulfill. Guess who made sex? Guess who made it? God did. It's His plan. He hasn't given you that desire. I remember being single thinking, "God, you've just given me this desire. I like to frustrate it." I mean, like, I was in like 14 weddings. I wanted to be married out of high school. Okay. Some of my friends said, "Man, why do you want to do that?" I just want to be married. And then I got saved in 1973. I didn't get married until 1979. So I was a Christian. I didn't get married until I was 28 years old. I was in a lot of weddings. I got dumped by a lot of girls. What was wrong with them? It's a joke. Somebody's listening to this on the CD or something, they can't see my face. That's a joke. What was wrong is where's the girl, Lord? Where's the girl? Instead of just serving the Lord, just enjoying what, you know, He's allowed me to do. Singleness can be a very productive time of your life. And it should be practiced as a pure life, finally. You see, Paul lays it out and he says, "And this I say for your own profit," in verse 35. "Not that I may put a leash on you." I don't want to put a trip on you. "But for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction." I want you to do what's right. I don't want to put any kind of laws on you. I don't want to beat you up or beat you down with anything. I just want you to serve the Lord without distraction. And so singleness, you know, that can happen. But listen, that's not for everyone. I realize that's not for everyone. He says, "And if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his single, his virgin, if she's past the flower of her youth and thus must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will and is so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." What is Paul saying? Paul is very plainly stating here that if you can remain single, man, you haven't messed up, but don't try and remain single if you don't have the gift. If you can remain single, if it's possible, then enjoy it. But if you have struggles and desires sexually and cannot control those desires, and they're, you know, something that is just distracting you from serving the Lord fully, then guess what? You need to get married. I think that's a problem with the Catholic Church, honestly. It's a sad, tragic thing. I think the problem, part of it, is that these guys who are priests, I think many of them, maybe perhaps starting out, really love the Lord and want to serve the Lord, but then they're not allowed to get married, and they have those desires, but they have to choose between getting married and I can't get married and love these people and serve the Lord, so I've got to choose one or the other, and so they choose to try and be in an area where they're not gifted. And so those sexual desires get perverted and messed up. And the idea, of course, is that's taught there is that, well, if you're single, you're more holy. No, that's what Paul is. He's clearing that up. That's not the case at all, you see. Listen, if you are one who has the desire to be married, then, man, get married. Fulfill that sexual desire. Because that's the greatest danger, is it not, in the single life, is the sex life. Paul's talking here about virgins. Again, singleness and virginity went together in that time. Increasingly, that definition is a rare category. Now, thank God for His grace, and I'm not condemning anybody, but it is an interesting study. If you look at the nation here and the statistics, in 1900s, 92% of brides who got married were virgins. In 1960, it was down to 43%. In 1980, it was 14%. In 2006, it was 5%. Welcome to sexual liberation. And boy, that's helped marriage, hasn't it? Trying the car out before you know, test driving it before you buy it. It's really helped, hasn't it? Marriages are really staying together like never before. That's a bunch of hogwash. That's what happens when you disregard God's word. Just throw it in the trash. Listen, I want to say this to every single here. If you have a strong sex drive, you shouldn't feel guilty about having sexual desires. There's nothing wrong with that. God has created that in you and in me. But the place for those desires to be fulfilled are in marriage exclusively and no place else. That's why the Bible calls this drive a fire. It burns. And if you're a hunk of burning love, as Elvis sang, if you're too sexy for your clothes, there is nothing the matter with fulfilling that desire, but it needs to be controlled, because if it's not, it will burn your life down. It will burn your life down. I know that there are singles here this morning who are on the verge of an urge to merge. And you got that fire burning in you, and you want God to bring you a mate. In that case, Paul here is very plain. There is nothing wrong with asking the Lord to bring you a husband or a wife. Proverbs, in fact, chapter 18, verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. But with that stated, I want to bring some cautions to those of you who are single and wanting to be married. You see, before you can find the right person, number one, before you can find the right person, you got to be the right person. How can you be the right person? Well, first of all, you need to be right with God. You need to be right with God. You need to be in tune with God. Whoever you're thinking about marrying, and you need to be attracted to, not only physically, I think that's an important thing, but more importantly, spiritually. That there's a good friendship that's developed. A good fellowship spiritually. If you just get married because the fire, and there's only the sexual thing going on, man, you are in for a hugely disappointing life. If that's the main thing. That surely is a very strong desire. But if there's not the fellowship, there's not the friendship. Listen, man, after the sex is over, and I forget, not long ago, I looked at some kind of a study of how much time is spent in a person's life, having sex. And you know what? It's not the majority. So if that's all your relationship's made up of, you're in big trouble. Because when it's over, what do you got? What do you got? If you're not friends, if you don't love one another, if you don't have fellowship in the Lord going on together, then you don't have anything. So you need to be the right person. And you need, secondly, to look for the right person. Some of you are not going to like this, but it's the fact of the matter is, I've said it before, I'll say it again, because some I say it and say it, and it seems that I'm saying it enough, but people don't hear it. Listen, man, if you are dating an unbeliever, if you are entertaining dating an unbeliever, guess what? You're blowing it. You're not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. You shouldn't be dating anybody that you don't want to marry, potentially. And so you need to get and break that relationship off right now. But what if they come to the Lord? If they come to the Lord, good, then you need to get away from them once they come to the Lord and see if they're going to walk with the Lord. Because there's a lot of guys, ladies, if you're cute. I was single a long time. A lot of guys that will come on to, oh, yes, oh, and they'll play holy, and they'll be like those guys in the video. Oh, let me pray with you, and let me read the Bible to you, and play the spiritual game, and I believe in God, go to church with you. But they don't have any real passion for the Lord. And as soon as those rings go on, man, church is gone for them. The Bible makes it very plain that if you are a Christ follower, you should only marry a Christ follower. Where are you going to find that? Let me just give you a little insight here. You're not going to find the right kind of man, woman, if you're going to the bar or the singles club. And I know I've talked to people. I know of some people who have met on the internet and eHarmony or whatever, Need Harmony, what we want to call it. And I'm not saying God can't. I'm saying that, boy, if you're going to do that and the long distance thing, don't commit to marriage. Don't even think about it until you actually have some time to hang out with the person. They're here, and you have time to spend with them, and your family members and your Christian friends get to know them, and they're good with it. Because you know what, man, it's hard to really know somebody long distance. You don't know really what they're like until you get up close. And so the place to really look is the church, to be in church, to be in the family of God, where people know that person and you can get to know that person. And this long distance thing isn't the practice where you can get up close and personal, because you get along with somebody in a long distance. And when you get together, man, some of you found that out the hard way. You don't get along at all. So you need to get to know them and spend time with them. And listen, again, if that potential mate was not in church before you met him, the chances are that he won't be in church after you marry him. Finally, when you marry, do it for the right purpose. The only way that you should ever marry anyone is if you can look in the mirror and say, I am confident. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this person will bring honor and glory to God. And I have grown closer to the Lord as a result of this relationship. And guess what? If you've got good, godly friends that you've been close to, and you've got a father and a mother who love Jesus and know you and know this person, you need that also. You need that witness, I believe. I'm not saying there aren't rare cases where, you know, maybe they're from a weird religion or something, but the bottom line is there's going to be a sense among your friends, among your family, that this person is God's will for you, and they'll see it and know it. They'll just be a confirmation of God's Spirit. If you're dating somebody, now there may be some friends that are jealous because you got one and they don't. Say, what are you doing? I don't think you should marry them because they're missing you. You know, and so there may be some friends like that, but man, those friends that you need people who are with you, who are praying for you, who are confirming and encouraging you, you know, that, hey, this is, I sense that this is the Lord. Then you need to be willing to go through the pre-marriage counseling here. Now, you say, well, we didn't do that and it worked. Yeah, I'm not saying that God never works in that way and in a different way. I don't want to put God in a box. But I'll tell you what, on the second most important decision you ever make in your life, I would want to know that it's God's will. I would want to be confident in that. And you know what? I believe the best way to test that is against Scripture. And a relationship that doesn't hold up in the pre-marriage counseling that we have here is probably one that's not going to hold up in the long run. There are rare cases where they do. But I've seen so many cases, and that's why we have the extensive pre-marriage counseling here at the church. Because here's the problem today. When we talk about marriage, we don't have similar definitions frequently. And when we talk about marriage, when I talked about marriage before I met the Lord, I was talking about marriage from what my mom and dad's marriage was and that kind of a thing. And if they're talking about marriage from what they saw in their mom and dad's relationship, if their relationship didn't match the other, then you got a completely different definition of marriage. So when you say, I'm going to marry you, you come in with your set of what you think marriage is. He comes in with his set of what he thinks marriage is, and you've got different definitions, you're on different pages, and the way mom and dad did it, and the way your mom and dad did it, and who did this in your household, and who did that, that becomes the source of real fights. You see, back in the day when everybody stayed married for life, and we were a more godly nation, then guess what? There was a more similar definition. But today, that isn't there. So we need to spend some time getting to know what God wants from a marriage. What does God's Word say that a marriage is? So we take them back in the pre-marriage counseling, right back to what God's Word says, and hold that relationship up to the light of God's Word. And that's key. So if you're thinking, if you're single and want to be married, those are the things that you need to consider. If you're single and you don't want to be married and don't have the desire to be married, there's nothing wrong with remaining, and don't let anybody push you into being married. Listen, the only reason that's, you're not a lesser person, and I want to let the married people know, don't be treating single people in that way. Don't be looking at them in that way. Because the only reason that everyone on this planet has opportunity to spend eternity with God is because one single person, Jesus, came to planet Earth. And he died on the cross for you. And for me. And he came back and rose from the grave that we might be married to God forever. Listen, until the Lord brings that person into your life, if you're single with a desire to be married, wait on him. Celebrate your singleness. Use your singleness to serve Jesus. It's all about relationships. If you're single and God has given you the gift, then man, God bless you. We are glad. I'm so blessed by the singles here in this church that faithfully serve the Lord and just content to remain single in the Lord. I mean, you guys are a blessing to the church. You see, it's all about relationships. And the designer of relationships, the one who can fix all the problems, is Jesus. He can bring life and purpose to the lonely, to the brokenhearted. And he's the one that will always understand you when your husband and wife doesn't, when nobody else, none of your friends get it. He's always there for you. Sin is the divider and the breaker of those relationships. God in his love to bring unity and harmony and healthy relationships sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for sin, to bring restoration, to bring beauty and a life, two lives that are married one to another, raising a godly family, those singles who serve the Lord God faithfully in this family, the body of Christ. You see, it's all about him, really. And that's where it starts. Today, if you've come and you don't know Jesus Christ, you know what? The most important relationship you could ever get into is a relationship with him. He loves you. He can heal your broken heart. He can fulfill what no husband, what no wife can ever fulfill if you'll just simply come to him. He can give you the purpose and the power to change what you can't change. He can give you real life. And that abundantly. There's no lack with him. Your spouse can only do so much. And you say, yeah, that's for sure, man. They're lacking in areas. Hey, listen, so are you. There's only one that doesn't lack, and that's Jesus. He's the only one that can fulfill everything. And so it starts with a relationship with him. And today, if you haven't given your life to Christ, whether you're single, whether you're married, you're not experiencing all that God wants you to experience. You don't know the peace and the joy and the power that he wants you to know. You say, well, I got to get my act together. No, you can't. Come like you are. Let him clear up the confusion. Let him give you the power to change. Let him give you the self-control that you need. Let him break the chains of addiction that you've been, you know, held captive by. Through a relationship, not with a religion, but with a living God. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but he didn't stay in the grave. As a good teacher, he rose from the grave, and that same power that brought him out of the grave can change your lives and bring you out of the deadness of life through relationship with the living God. He's not a dead teacher, he's a living Savior. You need to come to Christ today. If you haven't done that, don't leave here today without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray.